Welcome to the study of the Old Testament. This is Dr. Rogers, and it will be my privilege to work with you as we examine this major portion of the Word of God. What a joy it will be to watch God develop His program for Israel and Judah from the book of Genesis right through the book of Malachi. It's not really my intention to teach you a great deal of things that you do not already know. No doubt you have preached and taught from the Old Testament for many years, and many of you have majored in the Old Testament during your college or seminary years. What I hope to do in this study is to share with you the things that God has been teaching me about the Old Testament during the past years. And I believe as we look at the Old Testament once again, it may rekindle some old fires, it may renew some old thoughts, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the pages and enlighten our minds on some of these truths that we can share with those to whom we minister. Because of the nature of the study, it will be impossible to examine every book and every truth in depth. It will be impossible to make the kinds of spiritual applications for every situation in the Old Testament that we should make. But we will have time to look at each book and attempt to find out where it is in the Old Testament structure, where it is in the Old Testament chronology, why God has chosen to put it there. And we will attempt not from a theological perspective or from a perspective which makes spiritual application on everything, but we will look at each book from a biblical theological perspective and attempt to determine the religious and social and economic and military background in which the book is placed. And I trust as we do that, that you will begin to find new areas of truth that you can preach and teach. I will attempt to share with you some things that you possibly have never heard before. And as we share these things together, I trust that you will be able to make your own spiritual applications from them. As we think about these words, Old Testament, New Testament, the word testament means covenant. And a covenant is an agreement between two persons or between God and man based on the death of something or someone. And Paul tells us that a covenant or a testament is worthless or invalid unless something or someone has died. And you know that we all need to have our last will and testament, but your will, your last will and testament, is worthless to the people to whom you leave your estate until you die. And your death then validates your last will and testament, and the agreement, the transaction, actually transpires. So in the Old Testament, we have the Old Covenant, God entering into a relationship with man based on the death of the substitutionary sacrifice of an animal. The animal, of course, being designated by God, depending on the purpose and reason for the sacrifice. The New Covenant, or New Testament that we have, is the one that Christ has entered into based on His own blood. Since the purpose of this course is to bring the important thoughts of the Old Testament to your mind so that you comprehend them better, easier, and more rapidly, and at the same time to give you ideas that you can pass on to others in your teaching and preaching ministry, I believe it's important to realize that as you begin to teach the Old Testament, one of the first challenges that you will be confronted with is explaining the structure of the Old Testament to those to whom you plan to teach it. I believe that it is at this point that many lay readers or many people in your congregation will begin to become disheartened. And I think that if you would take a survey in your local church, you would find that the majority of the people see the Old Testament as a dry book, a dark book, a book that's difficult to understand and really seems to bear no meaning or purpose relative to the New Testament truths. Of course, this could not be farther from the truth. because only as we understand the Old Testament can we really begin to comprehend the truths in the New Testament. And only as we understand the New Testament can we see the bud of the flower as it was presented in the Old Testament in so many wonderful, wonderful ways. As you begin to teach the Old Testament, it's important to instruct the people about the structure of our English Old Testament. As the average lay reader begins to read, he will read from Genesis on down through Deuteronomy, and this seems to make good sense to him and good chronology as well. As he begins to read the book of Joshua and move on through Judges, suddenly he finds that Ruth takes place back during the period of the Judges, and the chronology begins to come out of sequence a little bit for him. He'll read through Samuel and then Kings, and suddenly when he gets to Chronicles, he'll find himself thrown back in time to a previous period of history. Then as he reads through Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther, and then suddenly as he goes into the books of poetry, he finds himself back in the monarchy once again, in the times of Solomon and David. And then when he gets into the major and minor prophets, he'll find himself once again back into those periods of history covered by the book of Kings. I've noticed that lately some of the programs that stress reading through the Bible in a year will actually take the prophets and place them back where they belong, and will begin to take some of the books of poetry and place them where they belong back in that particular period of history. But for the most part, the layman is asked to read through his Old Testament sequentially, from Genesis to Malachi. And when read in this way, the Old Testament simply is too difficult to be comprehended. Actually, if we begin to teach the Old Testament properly, we will teach the Old Testament as it actually developed chronologically. Let's think about it for just a moment. We look at the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and these first five books are known as the Law of Moses, the Pentateuch, or the Torah. Following this group, we have our group of books known as the historical books, and these are 12 in number, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Then, sandwiched in the middle between the two groups of 17 books, we have the five books of poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then following this, we have the next major grouping, consisting of five books known as the major prophets. And the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Lamentations written by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Five books in number, four authors in total. The last 12 books of the Old Testament, the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So as we look at these 39 books, we'll see that they fall into an orderly grouping of 17 historical books, the books of Moses and the books of history, five experiential books, the five books of poetry, and 17 prophetical books. Interestingly enough, the five books which deal with the individual human heart, those books of poetry, the books that are experiential in nature, are placed right between the two groups of 17, at the very heart of the Old Testament. Do you think this is accident, or do you think it's done by design? Think of it. 30 writers contributed to the Old Testament. These 30 writers were spaced out over at least 1,200 years. They wrote in different places. They wrote to different persons, to different peoples, to different nations, for different purposes. And during the time of their writing, they did not dream or have the least idea that besides being preserved through the generations, their writings would eventually be compiled into this systematic, organized grouping which we now call the Old Testament. Can we really believe that this was done by accident? I believe we cannot. The Old Testament is designed by God and presented to us in a manner that we can understand and becomes for us that guide for faith and practice. As Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The Old Testament will teach us what God expects of man. It will show us the various ways in which man can respond to God. It will show us how God treats nations, and it will show us what God expects from nations and how the nations of the Old Testament reacted to God. And all of this for us will become a learning experience, that we might better understand the one who has created us and called us into his service, that we might preach and teach the marvelous message of the gospel of the grace of God through his crucified, buried, and risen Son. Under these five headings, we have the history of Israel and Judah, covering a time period from creation in eternity past down to the time of Malachi at approximately 400 B.C. Actually, the history of the Jewish nation from the book of Genesis down through the time of Nehemiah when he returned to rebuild the wall in 444 B.C. is contained in the books of Genesis through Nehemiah, with the excluding of Malachi, which is written after the time of Nehemiah, and the book of Job, which may at least be equal to or precede the book of Genesis in its date of authorship. We have the entire history of Israel contained in these books of the law and the books of history. So, as we read our Old Testament, by the time we read from Genesis down through Deuteronomy, and then Joshua through Nehemiah, we have completed that period of history from creation down to 444 B.C. Once we get to Esther and the books of poetry and the major and minor prophets, we are entering into those books which take place back during the time covered by the books of history. When we can get this point across to the average reader, he will better understand the design and purpose of the Old Testament. If we look at the books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and the books of history, Joshua through Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, we can see that these books were written with the purpose of presenting to us the historical aspects of God's program for Israel and Judah and the Gentile nations. They are written from the perspective of a historian, and in many cases were written after the fact. That is, the books were written by a later author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looking back into time and recording by divine guidance God's program and purpose and the activities of Israel and Judah during some preceding time period. When we get into the books of the major prophets and minor prophets, we are reading books written by on-site observers. I suppose as I look at these two types of books, I can see the books of history as being written by a historian. He's interested in facts. He's interested in figures. He's interested in sweeping events of history and how they impacted upon the northern and southern kingdom. When I read the writings of the major prophets and minor prophets, I feel as though I'm reading something that has been written by an on-the-scene reporter, as if I'm watching satellite television and seeing a reporter or a news commentator standing in Lebanon or Israel, giving us an on-the-side evaluation of what he sees, what he hears, what he observes, what he feels. In like manner, this is what the message of the major prophet and the message of the minor prophet is. He's a news analyst, God's chosen man, delivering a message and analyzing the responses of the people. I believe that a necessary topic to be covered now must be, is the Old Testament, which we have in our hand, God's divine word, and does the Old Testament contain all of God's word as he delivered it in the Old Testament period? Are these 39 books, which we have in our hand, in the form of the Old Testament, all of the books which God inspired in the Old Testament time, or are there more? Some Bibles that you will pick up may contain as many as 46 books in the Old Testament. Books such as 1st and 2nd Ezra, the books of Tobit, Judith, Baruch, Susanna, Bel and the Dragon, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, one of these books. There are really some 15 apocryphal books which were written between 200 B.C. and 100 A.D., and some of these are contained in the Old Testament, believed by some to be the inspired Word of God. But our English Bibles contain 39. Is there a proof? Are there proofs which will allow us to believe and to know for certain that our Old Testament is the complete Word of God? If there are more than 39 books in the Old Testament, and if, in fact, some of these apocryphal books should be in our Old Testament, then we have several problems that we must face. Because we'll see in Baruch 3, verse 4, that God hears the prayers of the dead. We end up with soul sleep, purgatory, and other theological difficulties. I believe it's necessary to know for certain, without doubt, that these 39 books contain the entire inspired Word of God. And I believe that through logic and analysis, we can discover this to be true. Turn to Luke 24, verse 44. This is our risen Lord speaking, and he says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Law, prophets, writings. And in the words of our risen Lord, he recognizes the three divisions which the Jew in New Testament times calls Scripture. And these three divisions were recognized by the Jews during the day of our Lord as containing the entire body of Old Testament truth. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms or writings. I'm going to read now from Flavius Josephus. And Josephus, as most of you know, was a Jewish historian. He lived from A.D. 37 to sometime after 97 A.D. And he was a priest historian. So in the matter of analysis of Scripture, I believe that Josephus could not make a mistake because he was skilled and trained in knowing what his people believed to be Scripture. I'm going to read now from Josephus in the section against Appian 1:8, and I quote, "For we, that is the Jews, have not an innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing with and contradicting one another, as the Greeks have, but only 22 books, which contain all the records of all the past times, and which are justly believed to be divine. Of them, 5 belong to Moses, which contain his laws and the tradition of the origin of mankind till his death. This interval of time was little short of 3,000 years. But as to the time from the death of Moses till the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, who reigned after Xerxes, the prophets who were after Moses wrote down what was done in their times in 13 books. The remaining four books contain hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life. Thus, Josephus recognizes these three divisions of the Old Testament of his time and says that this grouping was known as Scripture, Old Testament. But how can we equate our 39 books with the 22 books mentioned by Josephus? Let us examine momentarily the original Jewish arrangement of the Old Testament. To the Jew, he recognized the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books. The second grouping, called the prophets, also mentioned by our Lord, contained two sections, the former prophets, containing Joshua, Judges and Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel as one book, and 1 and 2 Kings as one book, for a total of four books. The second section in the prophets, known as the latter prophets, contained Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and 12 minor prophets as one book, for a total of four books. You will notice that in the former prophets, Ruth was combined with Judges for one book, and Lamentations combined with Jeremiah and the latter prophets for one book. In the third division, the Psalms or writings, we have Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, who was not considered a prophet by the Jews, but was considered a statesman and a writer in the grouping called the writings, Ezra and Nehemiah as one book, and 1 and 2 Chronicles as one book, for a total of nine books. So we have nine books in the writings, four books in the latter prophets, four books in the former prophets, and five books in the law, for a total of 22 books. The 22 books of Josephus, the 22 books contained in the three divisions, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, recognized by the Lord Jesus himself, exactly equate with the 39 books in our Old Testament. Using this logic, we find that the apocryphal books are now totally excluded from being considered part of the divine Old Testament canon. There is still an additional proof that the 39 books comprise the entire Old Testament canon. Turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 51. This is our Lord speaking to the religious leaders of his day. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. The impact of our Lord's statement can hardly be underestimated. The record of the martyrdom of Zechariah is contained in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 to 23. This historical event took place in approximately 800 B.C. Therefore, our Lord has said that all of the blood shed from the murder of Abel just after the fall of Adam in the garden, down to the blood of Zechariah slain in approximately 800 B.C., all of the blood of these martyrs would be required of that current generation. Imagine having the blood of these innocent men brought down upon your head. But yet, if we look at this, we will see that a problem exists, because evidently our Lord adds impact to his message by including the blood of all the prophets. Yet, if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 20 to 23, we will find that there was a prophet slain, martyred, at a later date than the death of Zechariah. We'll see that Urijah was a prophet, and he was slain during the time of Jeremiah in 600 B.C. Does our Lord not mean to include the death of Urijah? I believe he does. If we examine once again the structure of the Jewish Old Testament, we will see that the first book in their Old Testament was Genesis, and the last book in their Old Testament was Chronicles. Just as the first book in our Old Testament is Genesis, and the last book is Malachi. The murder of Urijah, contained in the book of Jeremiah, is contained back in the latter part of the Old Testament text, as used by the Jews in the day of Jesus. Therefore, our Lord's statement, from Abel to Zacharias, was not necessarily a chronological statement from that time in the distant past after the fall to 800 B.C., but was a literary statement from the first death recorded in Genesis to the last death recorded in Chronicles, from the first book to the last book, the bloodshed by all the prophets contained in Scripture, Genesis to Chronicles, shall be required of this generation. And I believe in the substructure of his thought, in a very subtle way, the Lord Jesus is confirming to us that these 22 books, Genesis to Chronicles, the 39 books in our Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, contain the entire Word of God and can be called Scripture.